First reading is from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The reading can be found on page 1070 in the Church Bibles or page 1888 in the large print version. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our reading is from Exodus chapter 16. If you'd like to follow the reading in the Church Bibles, it's on page 73 or in the large print version on page 128. The Lord God feeds the Israelites as they journey through the desert. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded, each one of you, to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A word of prayer before we dig into Exodus chapter 16. Heavenly Father, help us not simply to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Amen. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. I wonder where you've last seen that written. It's often there, isn't it? On the underground or at railway stations, at the bottom of a big poster advertising some investment fund. There's a big claim on the poster often about how investing your money with them will be the best choice. But underneath it is the caveat. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. Well, whilst it might sound like sound advice to bear in mind when investing money, it's this sort of approach taken by the Israelites as we follow their story in Exodus that makes it such painful reading. You see, because there's much that they could look back on by way of past performance. It's only just recently in the narrative that they've cried out to the Lord in slavery in Egypt and they've been rescued by a mighty hand. The Lord has demonstrated his power over the most powerful nation in the known world. The might of Egypt was made to look small and pathetic in comparison to the sovereign Lord. He rescued his people graciously from Egypt. And then even since then, we've seen them coming out of Egypt with their arms full of the treasures of Egypt. Another sign of the Lord's mighty hand. Such an unexpected thing that they should plunder Egypt, slaves coming out with riches in their arms. And then as they flee Egypt, they're hemmed in against the sea. it looks as though all is lost already. But the Lord tells them to trust. And indeed, the seas are parted and they come safely through. They're rescued once again. And then just before this chapter, chapter 16, they're in the wilderness, thirsty, already starting to lose trust in the God who has just saved them. But sure enough, water appears. In the desert, they find water. The Lord provides. The water's bitter, though. Perhaps a sign of how bitter their grumbling is when it reaches God. But the Lord gives them a piece of wood. They throw it into the water, and the water becomes sweet, palatable to drink. And the Lord teaches them a lesson. If you listen to me, then I will heal you just as I've healed this bitter water. I'll heal your grumbling hearts. I'll heal you in your lack of trust. And then they come to Elim. Elim is this wonderful place beyond what they could possibly dare to imagine. They don't just find one spring here in Elim. No, they find 12. One for each tribe of Israel. The Lord's provision for exactly what they need. An abundance of provision. Another significant biblical number, 70. 70 palm trees. A picture of completeness. And they camp in Elim. Yet again, the Lord has provided for them. You see, past performance for them of the Lord should have been a guarantee of future results. And yet we dig into Exodus chapter 16. And as third-party observers, we feel frustrated with them. Only two verses in, and they're grumbling again. They've lost trust. The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, verse 2. And we learn a few things from their grumbling. You see, they're quick to see what's missing. They're quick to see what's missing, just as we were doing in that Something to Think About slot, trying to spot what's missing. But the human heart is quick to see what's missing, just like these Israelites. That's true of us as well. I was reading in the Times just this week an article which was talking about how we live in an age where there's a powerful sense of dissatisfaction and pessimism. Not simply to do with Brexit, that the writer is tracing a far wider theme that's been true for a lot longer. And the writer of this article was arguing that it seems strange. It seems strange that despite the fact that we're living in a time that by almost every measure is a time of great health and prosperity, a golden age, even though that's the case, we're dissatisfied, we're pessimistic, we're anxious about the future. We're quick to see what's missing rather than to appreciate what we have. Interestingly, one of the things that he cites as a reason for this is the decline of religion. That's his thesis, or part of his thesis, about why we live in such a dissatisfied age. And you could say the same with the Israelites here in Exodus. There's been a bit of decline in religion for them too. If you were to flick back in your Bibles into chapter 15, there's a beautiful song that the people sing after they come through the Red Sea. Here they are giving praise to God, thanking him. And yet, only a short time afterwards, they've lost sight of God completely. Well, they're happy to grumble to him, but they've lost sight of his provision, lost sight of his goodness, lost sight of what he's done for them in the past. Now we see a grumbling people. And looking closely at verse 3, they get a few things out of perspective. So first of all, in verse 3, the first part of verse 3, they say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. They wish they were dead. Interestingly enough, that wasn't what they were saying when they were in slavery. When they cried out to the Lord, they were saying, rescue us. They weren't saying, kill us. And then he has rescued them, and they're in the wilderness, and they're saying, it would just be better off if we'd been killed, if the Passover hadn't happened at all. Or if the Passover had happened, perhaps, but we hadn't put the lamb's blood on our door frames. And the angel of the Lord had killed us as well. They're wishing away the salvation that the Lord has given them. And then notice, too, that they have a rather idealistic view of what Egypt was like. Second half of verse 3. When we were in Egypt, we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Is that really true? Is that really what life in Egypt was like? Certainly not the picture we get in the opening chapters of Exodus, them living in harsh conditions, in slavery. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy when we're feeling like grumbling to have a slightly unrealistic picture or an unrealistic comparison to what life might otherwise be like. It's easy to compare ourselves to that imaginary other person who doesn't have the stresses and the difficulties and the circumstances that we have. A rather rose-tinted view of what other people have and a view of what we have that very much minimises all the blessings we enjoy. It's very easy to get things out of kilter when we feel like grumbling and not really see things as they are. And that's clearly what they're doing here. That view of Egypt, rose-tinted. And the view of what they have now completely misses the fact that the Lord is guiding them by day and by night, in fire and in cloud. The Lord's provided for them again and again. They're now living in freedom. They've been saved. They've seen the God that they follow demonstrate his power and his goodness. But that seems far from their minds as they grumble. Another thing they get wrong in their grumbling in verse 3 is to doubt the character of God. End of verse 3. You have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Is that really what they think God is doing? Hasn't he shown again and again that he wants good for his people? That he wants to lead them to a good place? He wants to show his gracious character as one who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And yet, we hear in their complaint them claiming that he doesn't intend good for them at all. That he simply brought them out here as some very twisted joke to let them starve to death. So those are the things they get wrong in their grumbling. And it's easy for us to make the same mistakes as well. To lose sight of what we know of the character of God, of what we've seen in the past. Of what we've seen of how he's provided for us, provides for his people day by day. We read this passage and we think, how on earth can they be grumbling so quickly? And yet I know that my own heart is so quick to grumble, so quick to lose sight of what the Lord has done. And the equivalent for us, really, in wishing away the Passover, would be to wish away the cross. Would be to say, I wish that Jesus hadn't died for me. I wish that I hadn't come to know him for myself at all. I wish that I hadn't come to follow him. Perhaps we wish it away because we feel this life as a Christian, it's too hard. Or Jesus has taken my fun away. I used to enjoy being able to cut corners, and now I've stopped doing that so much, and life's just not as easy as it used to be. Easy to wish away our salvation with our grumbling heart, rather than to see the remarkable salvation Jesus has brought, the life that he promises, the new identity he gives us as his people, the new family he gives us as those who are united in Christ. We can easily make the same mistake that they made. So we've seen a grumbling people. Let's look briefly at a gracious God. A gracious God. Well, what's the response of God to this constant grumbling again and again, this constant losing sight of who he is and what he's done? A telling off? A rebuke? A sanction? Does he simply give up on this grumbling and ungrateful people? Look down at verse 12. I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Isn't that remarkable? Response to their grumbling, their ungratefulness, is to give them meat and all the bread they could possibly hope for. There they are in the wilderness, in the desert, and the Lord provides an abundance of food for them. A gracious God, providing again and again, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And there's that slightly strange bit that we encountered in the reading as well, if you look at verse 18. So here they are gathering away, and somehow, whether they gather little or whether they gather a lot, it all amounts to the same thing. They have exactly what they need. It cautions them against greed. It cautions them against not trusting God, that he will give them enough of what they need. The Lord is very patient and very gracious with them. So when we reach verse 20, we do so with a sigh. They're told not to gather more than they need, and they're told not to gather on the Sabbath, because the Lord will provide what they need through the rest of the week. Verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. How is it they've not learnt their lesson yet? How is it they've not learnt to trust God? Again, easy for us to get frustrated with them as we read, but so easy actually to be in their shoes. I often find that. How is it that I've not learnt yet in following the Lord Jesus, that I have what I need in him? And as we went to John 6, we saw hundreds, thousands of years later, the same mistake, didn't we? We saw the grumbling of the people as Jesus was teaching them. Jesus talked about how he is the bread of life, that he is the one who has come from heaven to give people exactly what they need, the true bread from heaven. And yet they're grumbling. Verse 41 of John 6 on the sheets. At this, the Jews began to grumble. Still the same, isn't it? The same mistake happening over and over again. What Jesus is saying here is that the manna in the desert was feeding the Israelites. But beyond that, it was pointing forward to him, the true bread from heaven who would come. The true bread that would give exactly what we need. You see, we perhaps think of our material blessings when we think of what we should be grateful for, and that's right. It's right to stop and be grateful for the access to good health care we have, the access to fresh food, an abundance of food, and the access to education, all sorts of blessings we have living here in this part of the world in the 21st century. But beyond that, there are things that any Christian living in any part of the world, in any circumstances, can say thanks to God for. And they're here, aren't they? Jesus talks about how he is the bread of heaven, brings eternal life, brings exactly what is needed to satisfy our spiritual hunger. Here's the one we need. Here's the one we need to feed on. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So in our grumbling, let's not wish away the salvation offered to us. In our grumbling, let's not lose sight of the gracious God, who's shown his character and his power in the past and will continue to be consistent with that character in the future. And let's be those who are grateful to receive the Lord Jesus, the bread from heaven, and to know that we ultimately have everything we need in him, regardless of our circumstances. The wilderness might look different for each of us at different times in our lives. Those wilderness circumstances that make us cry out to God, thinking that he is withholding something from us that we need. But what we need to hear in those circumstances is that the Lord Jesus is the bread from heaven. If we know him, ultimately we have what we need. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we see an assessment of the human heart in this passage. We see a people so quick to lose sight of what you've done in the past, so quick to lose sight of what you demonstrated about your character, so quick to lose sight of how gracious and compassionate and patient you are. And we know that we too can be like that. We too can lose sight of these things. Please help us to be a grateful people. Please help us to be a trusting people. And please help us to know that in receiving Jesus, the bread from heaven, we ultimately have exactly what we need. Please help us to cling to him, to cherish him, to feed on him. For your name's sake. Amen.